One morning, I Googled the phrase seeking a sign from God. And my results popped up with all kinds of things. There were blogs, there were YouTube videos, some I watched. There were sermons of just about every flavor. There were news stories. There was some polling data. There was even a debate. But what intrigued me the most was when I was reading comments of different individuals who were just basically pouring their hearts out in almost a vain effort. There was a woman that said, "I'll admit that there's someone I know who prays diligently to her God, but the prayers seem to come up with some kind of answer that I would not expect. And I'm leaning that that's not a coincidence, but I'm not willing to look like an idiot and call out to a God and say, 'Are you real? Because what if I get silence back?'" There was a man that said, "I don't know if I can trust in Jesus because I've heard enough of the shtick from his so-called followers, these church leaders. How can I trust Jesus when these guys prove out that they can't be trusted? Everything from lies to scandals to church splits. If these guys claim that they've got authority from Jesus, it sure doesn't impress me." I've chosen a text that's, I'm sure, very familiar, but I want to focus on a phrase in the middle of the story that I'm sure is overlooked. In fact, just for grins and giggles, I looked at other people's commentaries on this passage, and none of them saw what I want to talk about. The text comes from Acts 16. This is Paul and Silas. They got themselves into trouble because they saw a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. They cast that spirit out, and suddenly the slave owner is without a quick buck. And he complains to the magistrates and twists the story just enough so that Paul and Silas are considered dangerous, and they are punished. They are stripped. They are flogged. They are arrested. And here is what happens to these guys. While they're locked in stocks, and it's midnight. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God, while the other prisoners listened. Suddenly, a strong earthquake shook the jail to its foundations. The doors opened, and the chains fell from all the prisoners. When the jailer woke up and saw that the doors were open, he thought that the prisoners had escaped. He pulled out his sword and was about to kill himself, but Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. No one has escaped." Verse 29. The jailer asked for a torch, and he went into the jail. He was shaking all over as he knelt down in front of Paul and Silas. After he had led them out of the jail, he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Have faith in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This is also true for everyone who lives in your home." Then Paul and Silas told him and everyone else in his house about the Lord. While it was still night, the jailer took them to a place where he could wash their cuts and bruises. Then he and everyone in his home were baptized. They were very glad that they had put their faith in God. After this, the jailer took Paul and Silas to his home and gave them something to eat. Can you go back to verse 29? That is the focus of the message. The jailer asked for a torch. Now, I need to do some explanation of prison structure so that this part is significant. There were basically two kinds of prisons that are mentioned in the New Testament. And the one that a lot of pastors tend to focus on is the dungeon type, which had an upper and a lower chamber. And in the upper chamber is where the guard and a couple of cells were of the guys that were basically just simply waiting for their trial date to come up. But there was about a 70 centimeter in diameter hole in the middle of the floor that had a grate on top of it. And you simply lifted the grate, and those that were condemned to death were literally cast down, and they fell 12 feet to the bottom of this dungeon. There's no light, there's no windows, there's no nothing, it's just a pit. And the only way they're getting out of there is if somebody actually lowers a rope and they have to climb out. Which, you probably guess, doesn't happen very often. But that's not this prison. This one is newer. This one is actually attached to a series of government buildings. This is Philippi. Okay? And this is a army base. So what you have here is you have a praetorium, which is basically the guard headquarters. And about 100 yards off of that was what was called the vestibule. Now, this is also sometimes called the outer prison. You've got where the warden basically bunks out, the guy that's basically on duty. He can sleep there, he can eat there, he can compile his files there. It's where he's going to stay. Now, Within that vestibule are a series of cells. Now, those cells are basically for your guys that are waiting for their trials. And you also have what would be called like your minimum or medium security thugs that are going to be basically in these cells. And the warden, the jailer, can look up at any point and he can see these cells. But off to one corner is a large door. If you open that door, it takes you down a passageway that actually has some bends in it. This passageway, the full length is 100 yards. And it leads to a second door. Behind that door is what is called the inner prison. And that's where those condemned to die are. They can either be chained to the wall, or they can be locked up in stocks, or you can do both. And there is no window in there. In fact, there are no lights along the entire hallway. The only light is in the vestibule. But because this passageway has so many bends in it, plus the door, when you get to this inner prison, there is absolutely no light. And when the door closes to that inner prison, there is also no fresh air coming in. Depending upon the jailer is given the latitude to sweep that cell out. If he doesn't want to, he doesn't have to. He's also given the latitude of providing food and water to the prisoners. If he doesn't want to, he doesn't have to. So, let's go back to the story. And let me paraphrase this so that it makes sense when you think of the prison structure. This is midnight. Pretty much everybody's asleep, including the warden. A great earthquake happens. It's so great that literally the foundations are shaking. And the bars that are keeping those doors closed to each cell fall from their position, and now those doors are able to simply swing open. This earthquake wakes up the warden, and the first thing he does is he's scanning the cells in the vestibule. Notices that these guys are still there, and he's surmising that, well, they haven't made a break for it for a couple of reasons. Number one, reinforcements are coming from the praetorium into the vestibule to make sure nobody leaves. Number two, probably not a smart move to leave a secure building and run around in open ground during an earthquake. So, the jailer's not concerned about these guys. However, when he looks to the outer door, to the passageway that leads to the inner prison, he notices that one's open. And his first thought is, they escaped. So, Reinforcements arrive, and they're making sure that they secure their prisoners in their cells. But nobody wants to take responsibility for going down that other hall. Because once you've done that, then if it's your discovery that they're gone, you're held responsible. And responsible back then was not simply apologizing. It was kind of like an imperial officer apologizing to Darth Vader. Darth Vader's version of forgiveness was to kill you and then forgive you. Same thing here. So the jailer on duty doesn't really have a choice here. It was his watch, and nobody else is going with him. So he starts tearing down the hallway. He gets about close enough so that he can just barely, from ambient light, just barely see that the inner door is askew. The outline of that door is before him. He knows that door's open. So he stops and he listens. And he's not hearing anything. Only one conclusion could be drawn. They did, in fact, escape. This jailer decides to have death be on his own terms. And so he draws his sword. And he lifts it up to kill himself when suddenly a cry from the direction of the cell shouts, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all still here." Now that'll shock you. Because Paul and Silas can't physically see this man. And he knows that. How did they know? He quickly turns his head behind him out into the passage that leads back to the vestibule, and he screams out, "A torch! Guard, bring me a torch." He didn't run back to, say, the praetorium to go get a lamp. He wasn't going to move. He needed somebody to come to him with light. It's even what it says in the passage in verse 29. He called for lights. He asked for a torch. He didn't stop and run back out to go get it. He waited for someone to come with light. A moment later, he hears footsteps. He knows somebody's responding to that call. And a guard races toward him with a torch. Now, we can read what transpired in that inner prison. In fact, we did. We know that the jailer is physically spared from his attempted suicide. We know that he is spiritually saved because Paul preached the gospel to him. My question to you is, what happened to the guy that brought the light? There's no account given in this story to the man that brought the jailer a torch. It's because that torchbearer did not accept salvation. He was not counted with the jailer as being among the saved. And so that leads you to speculate. Well, maybe this torchbearer simply chalked up the earthquake experience as just another natural phenomena. So there's a rational explanation for what happened. You know, earthquakes happen. It was pretty powerful. He could feel that from the praetorium. And, well, yeah, it was pretty violent. The bars just simply shook off, you know? I mean, this prison was built a few centuries ago. Metal fatigues. The prisoners didn't leave. Well, that's just because they didn't want to die. Makes sense to me. Nothing more to see here. Or maybe he's thinking, you know, if I do receive this same word that the jailer is receiving, what's going to happen to me? These two guys were sent to the inner prison. These dogs of human beings. But what are they going to do to me? What are my superiors going to do to me if I exchange my loyalty? It's not going to be a nice, quick death. No thanks. I'm not risking it all. There's another thing that could have happened. What if this guy was actually saying, okay, earthquake. You're saying that this was God that freed you? Yeah, okay. Let's assume you're right. If God is all that, why didn't he save you, Paul, and you, Silas, from being flogged in the first place? Doesn't he protect his own? Doesn't he care? Wasn't he watching? How did you end up in this jail anyway? Surely an all-loving God wouldn't let that happen to you. And in fact, since I brought that question up, how come you're still here? I mean, this is an all-powerful God that can send an earthquake. Isn't this the same God that can simply translate you to a safe house? Just like that. You know, now that I'm thinking about it, how come I had to come with the torch in the first place? Because wouldn't God have illuminated the passageway without that? And shouldn't there be like angels in the whole it? I'm not seeing sufficient evidence here. And you know, the more I thought about this, and the more I prayed on this, the more I began to say, you know what? I don't think it's any of those circumstances. You see, the Lord pointed out in the passage that the jailer responded to Paul and Silas, not just to the supernatural, awesome demonstration of God's power with the earthquake. It wasn't the sign that stopped the jailer. It was a heart cry of Paul, who in his love, in his compassion, in his concern for the physical as well as the spiritual of this jailer, you see, Paul and Silas were told by the Spirit to stay in the cell. And I think it was because the Spirit told them, there's going to be one coming down this passage that has an open heart, that has an open mind, that will hear you. Speak to him. I'm going to reveal. You will be able to see what's happening out in that hall. And I will give you the words. There was an open door in this jailer. The jailer wasn't illumined by the physical fire from the torch. He was illumined by the love of an all-compassionate Christ. Love called out to that passageway and screamed, "Drop the sword." It was love that rescued that man from an army death sentence. It was love that was sent to prove that this man was worth something to a father who was yearning for this child, crying out to this jailer, "It doesn't matter what occupation you hold. It doesn't matter how you spend your time. I am willing to forgive everything that you have done, everything that you may have caused to Paul and to Silas. I am willing to save your life physically. I am willing to reach out to you emotionally, mentally, spiritually." This is a father that wants this jailer completely. The torchbearer simply wasn't open to that. All he did was hand the light over, and he turned around and walked out. Because all he was open to do was his job. Bring a torch. There may be someone that is listening to this message, be it on the internet, be it from a CD. For all I know, someone that's out in the hallway in this building who has not received that same kind of love. That love that is willing to reach out to you. Doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter how you spend your time. The Spirit is calling you to drop whatever it is that's keeping you from Him. And listen. And come. And see for yourself a God who believes in you. Because He created you. If you don't know that love, I will be praying for you and with you to find that illumination and receive it. All this jailer did was trust. And that's all God is asking you to do, is to trust. If, however, you have already taken that step, but when the Spirit is crying out to you, for one reason or another, you are not stopping to listen. You are not stopping to obey what He says. You see, the Spirit wants you to receive a gift, receive a blessing, receive a word that is just for you. I'm going to pray that you are not going to simply pass that torch on, that you are not going to be satisfied, that you have what you have, that you know what you know. Don't just stick because it's comfortable. Because God wants to do something new. He wants to do something fresh. He wants to use you in a mighty and powerful way if you just stop, listen, obey, and receive. Lord Jesus, I am praying for those that are inside their own prisons. Prisons of despair, of depression. Those that feel lost. Those that have tried to figure their way out in this world. Those that are trying to make good decisions. And because they're trying on their own steam, they feel exhausted. There may be someone that is listening that says, Lord, I want to know You're real. Father, I pray that You would show Yourself in such a mighty way, in such an individual way, that the one crying out cannot but help to see You, to hear You. Father, if there is one that says, yes, that's me, I am praying for that soul to say, Lord, I want to trust You. I want to believe that You came, that You came to set me free from the pain, from the anger, from a sense of loss, that You came to teach me, to lead me, to show me. Father, I've tried on my own, and I can't do it, and I don't want to anymore. I am placing my life in your hands. Take my life. Take all of this stuff that I have tried to do. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to take my pain. I want you to take all of the wrong, all of the hurt. Everything that has caused a dead end. We call that sin. And we place that on the cross to be nailed there and left there. I pray for the one that says, Jesus, take these burdens from me and fill me with your life. Raise me up. Raise me to be a child of yours. I am so sorry that I have tried to do this on my own. Forgive me. I confess that you are the only one who can lead, that you are the real deal, that you are more than just a coincidence, that you are the healer, that you are the protector, that you are the leader of my life. And I hand that over to you. If you have prayed that prayer, he will honor it, I promise. If you are one that has said, Lord, I want that freshness. I want to allow you to use me in a different way. I'm willing to set aside what I thought was best. I'm willing to set aside how I think you ought to be worshiped. I'm willing to set aside how I've always made some time for you. How I've always just gone through church, got through prayer. I want to do something that you want me to do. I want to be under your control. I want to be under your leadership. I want to receive what your spirit wants to send me. I'm willing to be taken out of my comfort zone. I'm willing to look like a fool for you. I'm willing to take that risk. I'm willing. If you have prayed that prayer, I promise you, he will honor that. Lord, you are the King. You are the one who came to this earth to set all prisoners free. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the powers of darkness. Free to come to your light. To come to your love. To come and lead us out. thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, and for that love. You are the author of love, which is why we offer this prayer to you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.